So the reason that I chose to give the sermon we're going to talk about today is the subject we're going to talk about is because while we were in visiting out west, I got a call and somebody suggested, well, maybe you need to talk about a particular subject. And so I thought, well, okay, that's a subject that I haven't talked about in a while, so we're going to talk about it. So as you look at the people in the church, they all of us, because we are in the church, we have a blessing that we all have the opportunity to partake of. And the interesting thing is that the older generation tends to take advantage of this particular blessing more than the younger generation. So I'm not sure exactly why that is. There are probably some reasons for that. But the older generation more commonly makes use of it. The younger generation uses it less. So what I'm going to address in the sermon today, as well as next week, is the subject of anointing and healing. The subject of anointing and healing. And this is a basic subject that we've understood as a church, and we're not the only church that understands that, but it's something that we understand and has been basic to our approach to God and our relationship with God over the years that I've been in the church. So if we go back to the Garden of Eden, we find Adam and Eve were created in God's very image. And God was a spirit being, but he created Adam and Eve as flesh and blood. And when you look at how Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, they were perfect. Physically speaking, they were perfect. They weren't spirit beings. But they were perfect from a physical point of view. And so exactly how that was going to work out, were they going to die, it doesn't tell us. We don't know that, but I would say that most physical things have an end to them. So probably they were going to die at some point, but they, as we well know, they lived long lives before their deaths took place. I'm not sure how long they would have lived if they hadn't sinned. But when they sinned, then their deterioration began, and God said, in the day that you eat of the forbidden tree, you're going to die. But they ate of that tree, and they all lived long lives, but they died. They didn't die right away, so some of them may have been under the illusion, well, I'm not going to die, it doesn't matter what I do. Nope, God said you're going to die, and they most assuredly did. So as you look at Adam and Eve, and you go back to that time, Adam and Eve were perfect, as I said. They had peak health. You know, their minds were bright. They were healthy, probably as healthy as human beings could be. And they had that as they were living in the garden. And once they sinned against God, then things began to go downhill. So they still had good health. It didn't deteriorate right away. But that deterioration set in. And God tells us something that you have to keep in mind in regard to this particular subject, and that's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And here it says, and we have to consider this in light of life and health, God laid out a most important principle. It's a principle that was applicable in the time of Adam and Eve, and it's still applicable to you and me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So when Adam was created, God gave him a job. He was to tend and he was to keep the garden. Now, I have to believe that if Adam was working in the garden, I am almost sure that Eve was expected to help him in the garden as well. And she probably did. The instructions to tend and keep tell us that everybody has a responsibility toward God, since God is the giver of life. We have a responsibility to tend and keep the earth, and we have to tend and keep our lives. We have a responsibility to watch over our lives and care for our lives and be careful about what we do in order that we can preserve our life. And we'll see a reason why that's important here that is physical and it's also spiritual as well. So we are to build or improve the present state of our life into something better. That's what we're to do here on the earth. That's what God wanted. He wanted man to build and to multiply, and he wanted all these good things to take place. And when sin came on the scene, that was derailed, and man was not quite as diligent in that. And, you know, if you're going to tend and keep something, then you don't want to be lazy, you don't want to be slack, careless, or irresponsible, you want to take care of it. And I think, generally speaking, that's what we try to do. So, if we don't, what's the inevitable consequence? Our health is going to deteriorate. Our life is going to deteriorate. So we're expected to take care of our lives. And even though God's not going to allow us to live forever, you know, taking care of your life has wonderful benefits. If you don't, well, I'm too lazy, I don't want to do it, then there are consequences to that. And it catches up with us as we get older. When you're young, you don't worry about it. But when you get older, you find out, man, maybe I should have eaten better. Maybe I should have gotten more sleep. Maybe I shouldn't have ever jumped off of that cliff like I did. You know, we learned that maybe we should have been wiser in the way that we conducted our lives. I mean, I can verify that personally. So I'm not going to go into that, but we probably, some of you who are older, you could say, you know, I could have done better, I think. I think probably most of us could have done better. But there are some realities we have to consider also. There are always going to be limits as to what each of us can do because of ignorance. We just don't know. Most of us probably grew up, we weren't in the church, so we ate whatever was put before us. And sometimes some of those things we ate weren't all that good for us. But until somebody filled us in, we didn't know. Some of the challenges that we face are genetic. Not everybody has the same genetic makeup, and because of genetics, some of us don't have as good a health. It's just built in because of what's gone on before. Some of us realize the reality is we don't have the financial resources to eat like a gourmet every day. We have to eat what we can afford, and that's becoming more of a reality for all of us now. So, you know, I'd like to have steak every day, but we can't afford it. Maybe I'll have chicken once in a while, and it's becoming more limited as it's not available or it's too expensive. And we also have to realize that we age. And I'm 71, going to be 72, and I can feel my age. And the thing is, I sadly have to get up here on the stage, and you just have to look at me every week. Man, that's pretty sad. So it's not as easy to get up here as it once was, but that's just the reality of life. So if I have to crawl, I'll still get up here as long as I can. So everybody is not gifted the same. You know, we've all been created in God's image, but we're all different. We all have all these things that we have to consider. And some of them are just the cards we've been dealt, and we do the best we can to make the most of it. But I believe that God shows us very clearly throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that he judges all of us fairly. And in love, he takes all of these factors into consideration. But do we see the general principle of God's requirement for us? All of mankind is required, indeed commanded, to be responsible builders and creators. God said to tend and keep what you have, what you've been given, and that includes our health. And so we want to do things that are going to be conducive to maintaining our health. So this principle is something required of all mankind, but Christians bear a special responsibility. And this is where a scripture comes in and tells us about that responsibility. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And it tells us of this responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And it's interesting, and this is speaking of a spiritual principle, but it doesn't just apply spiritually, it also applies physically. Verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" So God's Spirit dwells in us. It dwells in us. And it goes on to say, "whom you have from God, and you are not your own." So we have the Spirit in man, which allows us to be human and to think beyond what the animals think about, and to be able to plan and organize and execute plans and all of that. And then we also, as Christians, have been given God's Spirit. It dwells in us. And it says in verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So is that just talking about the spiritual side of things? It is, but it also applies physically. Because if you don't take care of the temple, then it's going to go downhill because you're not taking care of it. You're abusing it. And so God says, take care of it, because I'm going to dwell in you, and I expect that you will take care of the temple of God, and that's where I want my spirit to dwell. So God wants us all to take care of our physical makeup because it's tied in with God's Spirit dwelling in us. And as you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it sets the context of these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And there, just a little further, just a little bit before what we've quoted, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived that you're going to inherit the kingdom of God and in some way, physically or spiritually, abuse the temple of God. I don't think that fits with what God is trying to achieve in us. And then he goes through all of these sins that people practice, and he said, if you're going to practice these things, you're not going to be in my kingdom. And these are all sinful practices, and God said, you won't inherit my kingdom if you're going to be involved in those practices. Now, so God has given us insight and understanding, and God tells us, look, you got to take care of the temple of God, and that's where God's Spirit's going to dwell, and he wants it to be a clean and well taken care of place. So it's very clear that those who destroy through sin the body, the temple, won't be there in God's kingdom. That could be because of carelessness, deliberate actions, unconcern, sheer laziness. So there are various reasons why we might do that, but we, you know, the scriptures are telling us don't, because the end is not good. And Paul reminds them, and therefore us, in verse 13, that our bodies are not made by God for immorality. So if you're looking at sin, and specifically this particular issue of morality, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 says, this was a human reasoning gone awry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Food's for the stomach and stomach's for the food." So, when we eat and it goes into the stomach, that's what it was made for. And he's pointing out, though, that just because the stomach was made for food doesn't mean you should put whatever you want in there with no regard for your stomach or God's commands in that regard. And God has given us specific things. Don't eat that. Don't put that into your body, because it's not going to help you. In fact, he would consider it defiling God's temple. So it goes on to say there in verse 13 at the end, "But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the same reasoning is applied that I, you know, somebody could conclude, well, I have sexual desires, and God has created me in a certain way to fulfill those sexual desires. So you can do whatever you want to fulfill those sexual desires. But God has this nasty thing, or good thing, called the seventh commandment, and it says very specifically, don't be involved in sexual immorality in any way, shape, or form. And it says that God is going to judge us for that. So don't go down that path. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So when you entered into baptism, you entered into a relationship with God, most specifically with Jesus Christ. All right, so we, in a sense, have entered into a covenant relationship like a marriage with God. And because of that, we're expected to be very careful about that relationship and do only those things that are going to enhance that relationship. So we are members of Christ. And then he speaks about sexual promiscuity, and he says, are you going to become involved sexually and betray your covenant? And he says, don't do that. You will be judged for that. As he says in that verse, he says, don't you know? And he's implying that the Corinthians knew better, but they unfortunately were having a problem with that, and Paul is seeking to put them on the right track. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 talks about sexual impropriety and talks about the fact that we become one flesh with God, and by being involved in sexual immorality, then we become basically one flesh with whoever we're involved in, mentally or physically. And he says, don't do that because you are defiling your temple. And specifically, he says, flee sexual immorality. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. And we must glorify God in our body and our spirit. So all of us must ask this question, does my body as well as my actions glorify God? That's the question he's asking. Does my body as well as my actions glorify God? And that's up to us. That means we have choices, and we want to make good choices. And why is this important? Well, because Paul, in this context, has reemphasized an Old Testament teaching that we do what we do in our body as well as to our body involves morality and immorality. And God wants us to be a moral people. We are to dress and keep our temple. And God has said, you've got to take care of it. That's what I've given it to you. Take care of it, and it'll serve you well, and it will be pleasing to me. So God has given us this possession of life, and we have to ask, what are we doing with it? God wants us to use it properly. And I the challenge that we all face is that we all face decay and deterioration. That's the reality of life. So, you know, if you're 20 or 21, you're at your peak. And you think, man, I got a lot of years ahead of me. Yeah, you do. And I can actually remember those days. And I'm 71 now, and I thought, man, it's gone by so quickly. And I never thought I'd get here, but here I am. And you will get here too, hopefully in better shape than I am. But we're all going in that direction, and you peak out, you're at your peak in your 20s. You know, for guys, you're at the peak, and it's all, you know, going downhill from there. It doesn't get better. Maybe, I mean, you kind of plateau, you know, you're young, and you're gaining in strength and speed and agility and all of that, and you keep building, and it gets to a certain point. It's all going uphill, and then you reach a plateau, and then you're in the plateau, and then you find out, you know what? I'm just not as fast as I used to be. I'm not as coordinated as I used to be. You know, I can't do what I used to do. I know that my grandson was having a party, and they were having a slip and slide. So, you know, sorry, this is a, but anyway, I thought, well, I've done this. This is easy. But you know what? It was easy at a certain point in time. But then once you try to dive on in when you're 60, it's not as easy as it used to be. In fact, you may do a belly flop and you are sliding down there, but it's ugly, you know, and painful, you know. So anyway, those are the things that we experience because that's just a natural outcome for us humanly. And it's just the way it is. So God is this allowed this to be the way it is, and he wants us to take care of our bodies, and he wants us to realize this is the temple of God, and God has commissioned me to take care of it in the best way that I can. And regardless of how well you take care of it, it's still going to deteriorate. And at the end of the line, your life is going to come to an end. No matter how many vitamins you've taken, no matter how diligent you've been to eat only the best food and all of that, you're still going to die. That's just, you can't avoid it. You may die and you're healthy, but your life is still going to come to an end. And that's how God set everything up. A major question for us is this. Now that we have been admitted into the garden, and that's what we've been, we're Christians. And we have been admitted into the garden, into God's presence. Are we going to choose to submit to the principles and the laws of his way of life? We're back. We've been admitted to the garden. So are we going to live in harmony with God and therefore walk with him in the garden? That's in essence what happens for us as God opens our mind and allows us to be come to repentance and to be baptized and to receive his spirit. You're back in the garden. The way has been opened. The new and living way has been opened for all of us through Jesus Christ. Now, that being the case, we all have choices, as Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 tells us. It gives us a choice. And this is a famous choice that we've all heard about before, most of us anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. There it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." So, and before we were invited into God's presence, before we were allowed to go into the garden where he walks, as it were, we had no choice. We didn't know any better. How do we get into the garden? Did you know that? Was that even an option? How do we get in there? Most of us didn't care. We didn't know anything about it. But when you think about it, wow, Christ has opened the garden to us, for us to walk in the garden, and opened our understanding and given us the opportunity to take advantage of it. And God here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 is telling us, hey, look, there's a way to live. And he goes through the few of those things that are important, like keeping the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, and putting his way of life into practice. And by doing that, we will be blessed. We will be blessed physically and spiritually. And God said to follow that path because it is the best path that we can follow. The main illustration for this particular sermon is one's health. It ties in with what's said here, and it is an important issue. It's not something that doesn't matter. It does matter because God said, I want to see what you're going to do with it. Are you going to maintain it? Are you going to care for it? Are you going to follow my instructions? So God doesn't spend a great amount of time talking, you know, it doesn't list for us workouts, the best gyms to go to, doesn't, you know, this is what you should have in your smoothie. We don't get any of that information. I mean, that's not something that God spent a lot of time on, but he does give you the general principles which are important for us to learn about and then put into practice. And he has told us specifically, don't do these things because you're going to mess it up. You're going to mess up your temple. So illness, disease, sickness, and injury, we've all had to deal with these issues at times in our lives, and it seems like they increase as we get older. We all have to deal with those things. You know, we've had breaks, we've had measles, we've had mumps, we've had the flu, we've had all these things that we've had to deal with in our lives, most of us anyway. It's the rare person, well, I don't know anything about that, I've never had any of that. I don't think anybody could raise, maybe there is somebody that could raise their hand and they said, I've been in perfect health the whole way through. Good for you, but most of us can't say that. So it's our responsibility to tend and keep our bodies that have been given to us, to take care of them from a physical point of view and take care of them spiritually. The challenge is, no matter how careful we are regarding caring for our bodies, they will break down in time. They will break down. And the reality is this, we have to ask ourselves these questions that are important for us to consider today. What is illness? What causes it? Why does God allow illness? What does the Bible say about it and healing? And, you know, does God heal? When and how? I was talking to somebody today that felt that they could feel that they were being healed, and that's a wonderful thing. And what should we do dealing with the decisions about our health care? Does the Bible and therefore the Church of God have anything to say on that particular issue? Well, it does, but not a lot of it. We try to give you the basic principles, then it's up to you and me what we do with them. But the subject of healing is an important one and requires examination of a number of aspects of the subject. And this is the foundational principle that we want to keep in mind as we discuss this. The living God is a God of love, mercy, and kindness, who sent his Son into the world so that we could have eternal life. Nothing, not even a serious illness, can keep the Christian from attaining eternal life. God is our healer. He can heal, he has healed, and he will heal. With that overall all concept in mind, let's answer some other questions that we want to look at. So what and why illness? As you look in the Bible, almost everyone will be ill at least once in their lives, and the Bible supports this particular principle. As you look, you know, go through the characters of the Bible, they did get sick, they did get injured, they did eventually die. For instance, Jacob was blind at the end of his life. You look at Elisha, he died of sickness. David was sick and mentions it in the book of Psalms. Job was sick. His whole book is about being sick and the challenges it posed for him. Hezekiah was sick unto death. Basically, he was told, your life's over. So, and then he didn't appreciate that, so he cried out to God and asked for God to extend his life. And God did. God heard his prayer and God said, okay, I'll give you more time. And he did give him more time. Timothy was a faithful servant, and Timothy was sick. You know, Paul's told him, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Doesn't tell us exactly what the problem was, but he said, take a little wine. He didn't say drink 2 or 3 fifths of wine, but drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. You look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, and I'll just read this one because it mentions some specific people and the challenges they were facing health-wise. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. There Paul writes, or he says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So this man, Epaphroditus, was sick. Paul knew of that, and Paul left him at a particular place because of his sickness. For indeed he was sick almost to death. But God had mercy on him, but not only on him, but also on me, because he's my fellow servant, and helped me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And second, and you don't need to turn there, but I'll just quote it. 2 Timothy 4:20 says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. So people who were the servants of God did get sick. And if you're traveling all over the Mediterranean, you're going from one place to another, you know, their chances were someplace along the way you're going to get sick. Bad water, bad food, whatever. Somebody's sick and you get it. Those are just the way life is. Clearly, the number who live a perfectly healthy life, lifetime without any sickness, that's a rare number. Not very many people have been in that condition. Now, you may think about, well, you know, sickness, why is that? Couldn't God have designed bodies that would hold up under any stress? No matter what we ate, no matter what we were exposed to, we would be healthy. Couldn't God have done that? Well, absolutely could have. But guess what? God said, no, that's not in your best interest. It's not in your best interest. There are things you learn from being sick, and you're only going to learn from being sick. Now, none of us want to be sick, but most of the time we get sick and it's not our choice. So we have to deal with it. And that's what we all have to do. So reasons for illness, there are various ones. You know, God allows us to be sick because he wants us to see that we're mortal. We're not eternal beings, we're mortal. We're going to die. And when you're sick, you are humbled, and depending on what no matter what you're going through, you're pretty humbled by it. Look at Job. Job was pretty humbled because of what he was going through, and it was a bad experience. I would not like to experience what Job went through. But it taught him certain things, and he wouldn't have learned them if he wasn't sick. And we do learn things through sickness. You know, for instance, I remember one night we came back from, we were living in Illinois at the time, and somebody had given us a box of candy. It was good candy. And we got back from Macomb, Illinois, back to our little home in Pekin, Illinois. We got back home. It was evening, and we still had the strength after going over to this other church area, which was some distance away. We had the strength to eat something and go out to a movie with some other people. Nowadays, we'd say, no, we're not doing that. But anyway, at that age, we were still tough enough to eat a little something and go. Well, we needed to rush it, so we just ate some of that candy, maybe a lot of that candy. And we went on to the movie, and, you know, the next day or two, we kind of felt bad. You know, you're like, probably that wasn't the best meal we could enjoy. It filled our, gave us the energy, but all that candy and sugar was not the right approach, but that's what we did at the time. So anyway, we did not do that very often, but we did in that particular case. And I don't remember what the movie was. Hopefully it was worth it. But anyway, we went out and we did that. But, you know, we're mortal, and going through sickness like that, don't eat like that, because it's going to do you in, probably. The main reason God has made us subject to sickness is the same reason he allows any trial. It's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us. What are we going to do if we're sick? Do we give up on God? Do we abandon his way of life? God wants to establish his character in us. Will we display character as we face an illness? But God chose not to make us perfect and allow us to be free from any and all sickness. That's not how he made us. And like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in an interesting way, addresses this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this verse it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God allows these tests that come our way through sickness and illness and injury. He allows it. And he allows it, and it may be hard for us, and he wants to see, okay, if you go through this, what are you going to do? Will you be faithful to me? Will you come to me and seek my help as you deal with this and try to learn the best lessons you can through the experience? But God allows these things because he wants to test us. He wants to see what we're going to do if we are faced with illness of some kind. So the next question we want to ask is this: what is illness? What is illness? I think we're all very familiar with what illness is, probably. But illness is just what it appears to be, a malfunctioning of one's physical body and or mind. And sadly, our bodies do break down at times, and we do have illness. Now, what causes illness? It can come from various factors. It can come from various factors. At times, it may be a general result of violating one or more principles of good health, like eating candy in too big a volume and going out and staying out late. It can be doing sinful things, and sometimes that's a byproduct. You can sin in certain ways, and it's likely that you will suffer as a result. You know, if you abuse alcohol, it could be that your liver is going to give out, especially if you do it on a regular basis. And sin can open the door to illness from a physical cause. So sometimes there may be a non-physical cause in case of mental illness or emotional illness. And unfortunately, people do have mental problems because of emotional challenges that they're facing. Things happen in life and they cause us to be challenged, and sometimes we don't deal with it. We become brittle. We have mental breakdowns. It's not that we've gotten sick, but our mind is not functioning as God designed it to. So mental illness is something that can occur, and unfortunately, as you look at our country, there's more mental illness than at any time in our history. And God said that would be an outcome of a sinful way of life. And there is quite a bit of mental illness. And that comes about from various reasons. And there are times when God does personally intervene in our lives and cause an illness, as he did with Miriam. Miriam kind of had a questioning of authority and this Moses, you know, why are you giving him all the authority when we should have the authority as well? And God said, well, let me show you something here. And so he gave her leprosy. Oops, that was a bad, bad thing at that time. God did heal her, but he allowed, you know, she backed off once a leprosy hit. It got her attention. Sometimes the illness or infirmity has nothing to do with the person. For instance, you have the man who was blind from birth. They ask, what did he do to deserve such a terrible fate? Well, he didn't do anything. He just happened to be blind, and he was blind from birth. But God had a bigger purpose for him and did heal him. God intervened, and he did heal him, even though he had been blind from birth. I mean, that must have been just a shock to be able to see something you hadn't done before. What is this? And God was merciful to him. Sometimes there's an unintentional injury that takes place. You know, things happen. We didn't do anything that to cause it. It's just we happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. But you know, the God's overall perspective with human beings is the same perspective that John conveyed in 3 John chapter 2, John 2, verse 2. He said, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. That's what John wanted for the church members. That's what God wants for all of us as church members. Now let's think about the subject of divine healing. Divine healing, and that's something that's clearly brought forward to us in the Bible. It tells us that people were healed, and God had the power to heal them. And we might ask the question, what exactly is the process of divine healing? Sometimes God intervenes, sometimes it happens a different way, but God can heal, and he healed various people at various times with various sicknesses, injuries, and diseases, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But let's look at some examples we find of healing in the Old Testament. One of the earliest examples of illness recorded in Genesis is Sarah being unable to have a child. Her womb, it says she had a barren womb. But God, you know, and they begged God for a child. She wanted to be healed. Abraham wanted her to be healed. They prayed over and over again, and God didn't take care of the problem until it was his time. And then he intervened and allowed her to become pregnant. But it was when there was no chance of her becoming pregnant, from their perspective, humanly, I'm so old, it's not going to happen. But God said, well, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And when he said, you'll be pregnant this year, in a year, and you'll have a child, and she just laughed. And he said, well, we'll see who laughs last. And she did get pregnant and have her son Isaac. But God healed her, but in his time. But they wanted it a lot sooner than that. Genesis chapter 27, verse 1 speaks about Isaac being blind in his old age. You know, here's a man of faith dedicated to God, and in his old age he was blind. And he couldn't see, but God allowed him to be blind at that point. And unfortunately, when he was blind and he was passing out the blessings, you know, one of his sons decided, well, I'll take advantage of this. And he did. And that's not what God wanted, but that's the way the son operated. And he had some lessons to learn. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 talks about illness in regard to the nation of Israel after they left the land of Egypt. And if you look at Egypt, Egypt was a fabulous place, a fascinating place for most of us, with the tombs and all of the gold and silver and pharaohs and things we're not familiar with, but kind of interesting for us. But if you go back and look at Egypt, there is plenty of sickness in Egypt. You know, you find deformity and sicknesses of various kinds that show up. You can find, I think that guy had arthritis. And you find that they had various problems, scoliosis. You find it in some of the mummies and things that they've unearthed. But in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, it says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So if you're faithful and you follow my way of life, I'm not going to put these diseases on you. So God said, I will keep those diseases away from you. But sadly, we know they didn't follow that right path, and those diseases did eventually afflict them. But God promised they won't, if you will be faithful to me. Exodus chapter 23, verse 26. This would be something that many people living in our time would appreciate. Exodus chapter 23, verse 26. There it says, no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. You know, as you look at the time in which we live, there are quite a few people that can't get pregnant. They try, but it doesn't happen. And to have a child is a great blessing. But there are people that can't get pregnant. And so there are various ways that you can get pregnant in this time. And, you know, it's interesting what happens once you do, you know, use artificial insemination or whatever it is to have the child, then that may not be the right term. But anyway, there are ways you can have a child. And the thing is, what's interesting, you go down that path and you do have a child. Then you have a child the normal way. But you're like, well, did that jump start it or what? But anyway, you find that you can have a child, and you don't have to go to those extraordinary methods. So God said that these things will happen to you. You'll be blessed if you follow my way. If not, then illness will be part of your life. And as you go through and look throughout the Old Testament, you find all sorts of illnesses at various times in the nation of Israel. Various people were afflicted with these ailments, you know, as you, and it was just the reality of life. And we've talked about Job being one who was sick, and Job was a righteous man. But God, but there were other factors going on there. And God had wanted to prove him and test him. So he said, have you looked at my servant Job? He's a fine individual, an upstanding individual. Okay, you know, and then what happens? Satan says, well, you know, the only reason he's worshiping you is because you bless him. You take away those blessings and he'll curse you to your face. And so as God said, let's go with that. And I'm, you know, Job has no clue what's going on. And God allows this to take place, but he said, you can't go beyond this particular point. So God was in control of it. So God wiped him out financially, lost his children and all of that, and Job was faithful. And God said, well, you know, and Satan says, well, look, come on. You're protecting him. You're putting a hedge around him. You know, if you just allow me to afflict him physically, he'll give up on you. God said, okay, let's give it a shot. And God was confident that he would be faithful, and he was. And Job learned things through that experience that, and, you know, it was a hard test. I mean, you look at some of the things Job said, I'm kind of, you know, it's interesting, God doesn't zap him. Okay, that's it. You've just gone too far. I mean, this is hard, but God didn't do it. God said, you've said some unwise things, but I still love you, and my goal is that you'll be in my family. And God eventually brought him through it. You know, you look at David. David was a man after God's own heart, but, you know, David got sick. I mean, his first child, unfortunately, was born out of wedlock, but, you know, God said, I don't want, this child is not going to live. And David besought God, please allow him to live. And God said, nope, I'm going to take the child. And as you look at God's people, they all died of something. None of them lived forever. And that's just the reality in the Old Testament. And as you go to the New, it's no different. You have Jesus Christ himself was a, you know, went about healing, and there were plenty of people to heal in his time. And that tells you, you had all kinds of sick people. So Christ, as he's preaching the gospel, becomes associated with healing. So when they knew Christ was going to be in a certain place, what did they do? Thousands of them would show up, and they would want to be healed. And God saw them and saw the different problems they had, and God, and he was willing to heal them. He was willing to heal them. I can't, you know, I wonder how long did he stand there, because you see this crowd, and there's a huge number of them that want to be healed. How long do you hang around for that? Do you take care of them all? Or do you say, okay, this is the last one in line? Doesn't say. But, you know, Christ was willing to heal them all and to intervene on their behalf, and he did. And he wasn't just about healing. Healing was part of attracted people, but the main point that Christ was about was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, to point them to something spiritual that was more important than being physically healed. Now, he was willing to heal them, but he wanted them to understand the great work that God was working out here below. So Christ used the healings to attract attention and people to hear the gospel. And the second reason why Christ healed was to lend proof to what and who he was, the Messiah, to prove to them that he was the Son of God. And these actions could only take place, healing the dead, raising the sick, all these things that he did, that could only be accomplished if he were the Son of God. So as Christ went about healing, and you look at the healings, they weren't some sort of a sideshow. They weren't some sort of a display to focus on Christ. Christ nearly always healed in public, and they weren't spectacles. You know, one lady, you know, as he's walking through the crowd, a lady touched him because she knew that he could heal. And what happened? She was healed. And Christ knew that she had been healed, and he looked around. Well, who touched me? Because he could feel it. And so, you know, he didn't correct her for that, but he said, you know, you've acted in faith, trusting that through me you would be healed, and she was. And as you go forward in the New Testament, not only did Christ heal, but those who carried on the work of God after Jesus Christ, they healed as well. You look at in Acts chapter 3, after the Spirit had been poured out on the church, and Peter and John went into the temple, there's this guy that's in there that is lame, and he's asking for money. And Peter says, we don't have any money, but we do what we do have, we can give to you. And so the guy didn't even ask to be healed, but they did heal him. He was begging for money, but they intervened and they healed the man. A lady by the name of Tabitha was raised by the dead by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 19, something interesting takes place there in that the Apostle Paul would send out handkerchiefs and aprons and what we would look at in our time as anointed cloths. They would send these out and people would put them on their forehead or someplace on their body and ask for God to intervene and heal them. Acts 20, it talks about the guy falling out of the window. So Paul is speaking, one of those long sermons, and the guy fell out of the window and he was dead. And Paul came and laid his hands on the young man and he was healed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, it talks about the fact that one of the blessings of the church is being healed, and he talks about unfortunately the church in Corinth, there weren't many healings because of their attitude, and we'll talk about the 1 Corinthians more as we get closer to Passover. It's an interesting story. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about gifts of healing, and that's a gift that comes from God. And some people, as they go about and doing God's work, do have that gift, and some don't. As you look in James chapter 5, it tells us something interesting, which we're not going to talk about in great detail today, but just mention it. What does it tell you to do in James chapter 5? It tells you, if you are sick, call for the elders of the church for anointing. So that's something that, unfortunately, that, as I said, I think more of the older generation takes advantage of. The younger generation does not. But it's a benefit that God offers you because you're in the church. And it is through Christ that the way has been opened to come to God's throne and ask for God to intervene to heal you. So let's conclude a few things about the process of healing. And as we look at this particular subject, we can't deny that healing is an option that is available to us, and we see examples of it in both the Old and the New Testament. So, was that only for biblical times? It's not. It's available to people now if they take advantage of it. And there are other questions you have to ask. Now, if I'm anointed or people pray over me, am I certain to be healed? We'll answer that not this week, but next week. So, and as you look at people that were healed, some of them were healed, and they were healed because of their faith. Some people were healed, but they weren't faithful at all. And there are various people that called upon God, and God in his mercy did heal them. So, and we have to realize that all answered prayer comes about because of Jesus Christ. You see, that new and living way has been opened to us. And God can heal us as members of the church. Can he heal a person who's not in the church? Absolutely he can. Because God created you and me, created them. And if God chooses to intervene in their life, what do we have to say about it other than to rejoice that God was willing to intervene in their life? So, you know, God tells us various things that we've looked at here today, you know, that God has given us a body that we're to take care of and try to maintain as healthy as we can. But we inevitably, we're going to be sick, and we try to take care of it and do what we can to cure it. And, you know, if it means going to the doctor or not, that's your choice. But we try to take care of our body because it is the temple of God's Spirit. And we also realize that people that have been sick all throughout the Bible were healed by God. And if they were healed, why not us? It's something that's available to us, but it's an interesting question you have to answer. Okay, I'm sick, but I don't need to call on the elders. You don't have to. That's your choice. But the other, you know, if you don't, is God going to heal you? Maybe it's important to God that you would call on the elders and ask that I'm going to follow his instruction and ask that God would mercifully heal me. And for most of us, if we're sick enough, we may even call on the elders. So we don't want to get to that point. But I mean, the thing is, God wants us to be whole. He wants us to be healthy. But sickness is part of life. And it's part of life for a reason. God is the one who set the bounds of things, and God wants us to be whole. But God also knows that we'll get sick. And it's a test for us. And it is something that God allows us to go through to learn certain lessons and to learn about us as we prepare for his kingdom. So we're going to talk about this one more time next week, and we'll look at some other questions that come up about healing. And, you know, I think the main one is, if I act in faith and ask God to heal me, am I assured he's going to heal me? I mean, at one time we felt that if God didn't heal you, why was that? Because you lack faith. If you had faith, you could be assured of being healed. But you know what? As you look in the Bible and look at those people who died, most of them were outstanding men and women of faith. But believe it or not, some of them got sick and they died. So you mean they weren't faithful? No, there's just a point where God allows our lives to end. But there's some other questions we'll look at, so I'll look forward to being here with you next week, and we'll go through this. And thank you all for taking the survey today, and if anybody didn't take it, you're still welcome to do so. And anybody at home who didn't and would like to make input, then we'll look forward to hearing. Write me an email or whatever, and we'll make sure are able to give input as well. So you may not have noticed, but we had a new song leader up here who did a very fine job, and greatly appreciate it. And so we have some other people that signed up for song leading, and we'll give them an opportunity. And so we had two special things with the special music today, and Bob leading the songs, and appreciate that greatly. So as I said, if I can do it, you can do it, and we do need more servants in the church. So thanks for your time, and please have a great remainder of the Sabbath day.